Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
Good morning. As we come to know and experience God's love for us, we learn that there is no separation between the love shown to us and the love shown by us towards one another. The first naturally produces the second, and love is always displayed by action. Actions begin here. They begin in this body. Active faith increases our assurance in Christ. I don't know if you realize this, but you know, sometimes just taking steps of faith can provide you the assurance that you're looking for when you're not taking those steps. We act in unity with one another and for one another first. And so I'm going to start with this question this morning. How important is church? How important is the church? You know, people tend to say all kinds of crazy things when it comes to church, and sometimes we deserve it. But they'll say things like, you know, I can be a Christian without joining a church. Or they'll say, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. However, saying things like that, especially that last one, is like saying to me, Brandon, I really like you, but I can't stand being around Krista. I mean, those are fighting words, right? You see, the Bible refers to the church as the bride of Christ. How many of you have heard this before? The bride of Christ. And so that carries some significant weight about how Jesus feels about the church and how we're supposed to feel about the church. So it makes Jesus and the church this package deal. And we're just collectively groan right now, right? Oh, man. Every introvert in the room is like, oh, people. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21 says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his spiritual siblings, he is a liar. That's tough, isn't it? For he who does not love those he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brothers and sisters. Apparently, your love for God's Son is measured by how well you love his church. That said, maybe I should ask you this. How are things between you and Jesus based on that? How is your love for the church demonstrating your love for Jesus? And is there maybe some areas to work on there? Maybe we could all just say amen, right? Or oh me. You know, while Jesus knows his people are messy, he uses our difficult relationships to develop us and to help us become better disciples through this process called sanctification. This is explained in Ephesians 5. We'll share that with you. He says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he might be, or she might be, holy and without blemish. So Jesus hasn't given up on the church. Jesus has goals for the church, right? He's trying to grow us and change us. He knows we're a hot mess. And that's good too, right? As Gary's talking about, even in our sin, he knows we're a hot mess. We can still have that assurance in Christ. One clever Bible proverb my wife mentioned to me this week is Proverbs 14:4. It says, without oxen, stables stay clean. But you need strong oxen for a large harvest. You know, where there's people, there's poo-poo, right? Can I just say that this morning? We're not having any kind of food today, right? So. But there's great benefit and great value to people. Like animals, people are beneficial but messy, and training is required to achieve our full potential. Our question today that we're going to be dealing with is this. It's how has Christ structured his church to support and sustain our development? That's the question I want to deal with this morning. How has Christ structured this church to sustain and support our development? That answer for this is going to involve the big idea that churches, like family, need spiritual parents. Churches, like families, need spiritual parents. Now, focus on the family, which, how many of you have heard of that? Okay, good. I say that like everybody should know what that is. It's a pretty good website. A lot of great things for Christian resources. Focus on the Family and other respected researchers, which I have links for all this stuff in our sermon notes that you can get on our website. They tell us that the number one factor in cultivating faith that lasts from childhood to adulthood is the faith of parents and other significant spiritual influences. Number one factor. The Apostle Paul is known for training Pastor Timothy, calling him his son in the faith. So there's this thing that happens between believers where it's this family-type relationship, father-son, mother-daughter, brother-sister. Paul calls Timothy his son in the faith, yet in 2 Timothy 1:5, as you can see, he said this. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith. Paul recognizes a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother, Eunice. Family is essential to enduring faith. No one is more necessary to a child's spiritual development than parents, and according to 1 Timothy 3, churches need humble elders and deacons, spiritual parents, who equip and support family discipleship. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to 1 Timothy 3, and that's where we're going to be taking our text from today, 1 Timothy 3. We're going to be talking about elders and deacons because today we're installing a new deacon, and we're excited about that, and we want to do more of that in the upcoming year. And while not everyone is called to these two official roles, these are official roles now. We're talking about official roles. We're not talking about necessarily just giftedness and functions and things like that. We're specifically talking about the roles or what they call church offices in Scripture of the elder and the deacon. These are people who equip, support family discipleship. Not everyone is called to these two official roles, but their character and their management style is a model to be mimicked. So the things that we see in elders and deacons should be able to be mimicked and modeled for us so that we can mimic it. So Paul began with the elders in verses 1 through 7. So if you look there with me, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The Bible says, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And so there's a desire there and a task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive, for if someone does not know how to manage his household, his own household, how will he care for God's church? See the correlation here between household management and church management? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. I've known many young pastors who are eager to be pastors and elders, and their youth kind of, I'll tell you, some of you have been really patient with me over the years. I was a young pastor once, and didn't my youth get ahead of me a little? You know? And so we have to be careful about that. I contend that I was probably made a pastor before I should have been. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Now, what I want you to notice here in this passage is that Paul emphasized character and maturity over ability and talent. And he did so for good reason. You know, Casting Crowns has this great song. I don't know if you've heard this one. I'm sure Brian, where's Brian this morning? Everybody's moving around. Oh, he's out front. Okay. Casting Crowns is a great song. It's called Start Right Here. How many of you have heard this? This lyric, it says, so he's got this lyric. They've got this lyric in this song that says, we want our coffee in the lobby. We want our worship, or we watch our worship on a screen. We got a rock star preacher, which evidently you do not, who won't wake us from our dreams. And that song goes on. It's some great lyrics, very challenging lyrics. This song bemoans a dangerous and unbiblical culture that we see today, where these celebrity pastors are expected to entertain and impress us. And not only is that a lot of pressure for one person, I'll point out, but delighting consumers isn't in any biblical text that describes the job of a pastor, okay? We sometimes we're not even making good friends sometimes with the things we say, but we have to share truth. And so instead of having that, church leaders must mimic people like John the Baptizer. If you'll recall, he referenced Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 30. When he referenced Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 30, he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." That ought to be all of our hearts. We want to elevate Jesus. We want to lift up Jesus and decrease some of the things about ourselves that aren't like him. You know, I love teaching God's word on Sundays, and I love how the preparation for teaching God's word on Sunday prepares me and refines me. But truly, you get more bang for your buck around here when I'm working behind the scenes, equipping and supporting others to do what no individual is capable of doing on their own. Churches thrive and exist and are healthy when everybody's involved and everybody's serving and all of our gifts are on display. Earlier, I mentioned how Jesus and the church are a package deal, like husbands and wives. Well, in the Bible, another package deal are elders and deacons. Churches should have both. And sometimes churches will get started with just elders, but very quickly they need to start looking for and raising up deacons. So I want you to look what Paul said about deacons with me. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. Again, the scriptures say, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified." And this is where the text gets interesting. We'll talk about that here in a minute. "Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." So notice just a couple things. Now, this is one of those chapters that I would love to preach like 15 sermons on and do like a series. So we might do that at some point. But I'm just going to highlight a couple things that are pertaining to us today. The word "likewise" in verse 8, if you look there, the word "likewise" in verse 8 means the qualities that are listed here must basically be true of elders and deacons, okay? So it's not like elders are just going to be having these character traits and deacons will just have these character traits, these qualities should be generally true of both. However, scholars rightly point out that there are two distinctions here which fuel a lot of debates over how men and women serve in the church. You ever hear people fuss about that? Roles of men and roles of women, all this kind of thing. So if that's something that interests you, I've got a book recommendation for you this year, okay? It's called Two Views on Women in Ministry. You should get that book. Our church leaders have that book. It's a very interesting book. It's not one of those books that tells you what to think. You know, you pick up a book sometimes, a Christian book, and you're like, I just want to know what to think about that. Well, this isn't one of those books. What it is a bunch of scholars offering us lots of things to consider by presenting their thoughts and then respectfully disagreeing with one another, debating one another's perspectives. It's one of the best books on the subject that I found because it really shows us why people have such disagreements about these issues. And so here's a sample I'll share with you related to 1 Timothy 3. So in the book, they talk about this. They say, note the two most obvious distinctions between the two groups. So we're comparing the section on elders with the section on deacons. Everybody with me? Note the two obvious distinctions. First, only in his instructions for elders must candidates be able to teach, okay? That doesn't mean deacons can't, because Stephen was a deacon in the book of Acts, and he taught, okay? So it's teaching is a possibility there. And secondly, only in his instructions for deacons do women appear. Now, this goes on. So while the ordinary word women could mean deacons' wives, which a lot of translations say that, deacons' wives, why would Paul, here's the question, why would Paul be concerned about the character of deacons' wives and not insist on similar qualification for overseers' wives? That's a good question. Here's the answer. If Paul envisioned only male overseers, while wanting men and women alike to share in the diaconate, that's a fancy word for deacons, it's probable that the only thing Paul is prohibiting women from doing in the verse is occupying the office of overseer or elder. Isn't that interesting? So scholars debate this stuff, and you can check it out. You can read about it if you want to. And while the debates will rage on and on and on, I promise you, a church family must be managed, this is something we agree on, must be managed like a household with spiritual parents. So at Landmark, we achieve this by having male elders who partner with male and female deacons. That's how we see the scripture. And so we also insist on having male and female voices of all ages around the table here in our Sunday services. We also have male and female voices of all ages involved in decision making. We have this document called the Church Bylaws. It's how we operate, and it's what we've agreed on. And part of the role of overseers, this is a role that I occupy and Pastor Gary occupies, we are required by that document to have the sense of the congregation at all times. And so all ages, male and female, we have to be seeking input. That's why we're always talking to you and always checking in with you and trying to get the sense of where you are on things so that we can have unity. We value intergenerational relationships, and so that's another reason we do that. And while God obviously has created men and women to be different, we all believe that, right? Men and women are different. Our partnership, whether in the home or in the church, is one of mutual submission and equal partnership in our family's well-being and development. If you don't talk with the family, you don't know how the family's doing. Does that make sense? And so we're really careful to do that as much as we possibly can. Question is, how do elders and deacons help churches become better models of truth and good behavior, as it says in verses 14 to 16? We're going to read those verses later, but I want to answer that question. Answering in terms of function rather than title, Ephesians 4, check this out. It says that Jesus gifted church leaders to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So that's the role of church leaders. It's not rock star. It's not star of the show. It's equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, from whom the whole body, joined and held together, got my translations mixed up, by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So at Landmark, elders oversee the spiritual health of our church family. Deacons manage and model service. They're not the only servants. They are the models of service. So you should be able to look at them and go, hey, I could probably do that too. And we're always telling them, you know, work yourself out of jobs. If there's somebody in this church that's better at what you're doing, let them do it. That's the whole idea. We don't want just a few people doing a couple of things every week and wearing themselves out. That's not healthy for anybody. And so our deacons model service, and they're constantly inviting you to join them in joyful service and healthy joyful service. Now, currently, we have four deacon couples. We have Nick and Debbie Newman. Sometimes I mention these names. How many of you just love putting faces with names? Hopefully, this is helpful to you. Good. So we have Nick and Debbie Newman. They manage hospitality, which includes things like our welcome desk and our transportation team and our safety team. And we're grateful for that, aren't we? We also have Bill and Rose, Weehee. Of course, they had to have love in their picture. They want you to know they love you. They love each other. They manage our socials and our service and our maintenance areas. Dave and Dixie Sears, who are traveling this weekend, they manage worship. And Gary and I were bemoaning their absence this morning because he and I were trying to figure out what we're supposed to do, and they're always here to tell us what we're supposed to do, so we love them and grateful for them. But they manage our worship, which involves making sure that Sunday happens. And then we have Andy and Hannah Reeder. They're also at home today. They have a sick bunch of kids at the house. But they manage our family discipleship, which ensures that our infants get cared for, that preschoolers get taught, and that parents are resourced to disciple their children. Tim and Cody Gauchy have proven themselves to be excellent at assembling a tremendous team to equip and support our small group leaders. If I have small group leaders in the room, can I get an amen about that? They do a great job, don't they? And we just read, let deacons first be proved. And so we've proven that Tim and Cody are wonderful at this role of leading our groups, supporting our group leaders. They even help us craft the end of our service, which reminds us how gathering on Sunday supports what happens when we're scattered during the week. Because what happens here is supposed to send us out into our week, and then we come back together and get reminded, and we go out again. That's how it works. It's a cycle. Instead of being stars of the Sunday show, our leaders aim to be inspiring examples worth following. And we think that Tim and Cody are those examples. Of course, church leaders aren't perfect, and not everyone is called to be an elder or deacon, as I said earlier. But the pattern in Scripture is where we get our big idea this morning. Churches, like families, need spiritual parents. The role is the same whether parenting at home or parenting in the church. Everyone in this broken world needs to be reparented. We all have areas in our life where we need to be reparented. In other words, we all need spiritual influences to help us relate with Jesus and help us discover who he designed us to be. As we see in both Testaments, every believer should be discipled in a specific community. It's nice to think we could just be willy-nilly Christians just floating individually around the world, but every believer in Scripture was discipled in a specific community with qualified believers, Old Testament and New. Sin creates a lot of isolated orphans in this world, so God wants Christian homes and churches to be adoptive places of rescue and reconnection with our loving Creator. And as we say every week, if something we've said this morning has encouraged you or challenged you in some way, we want to encourage you to ask us. Let's talk about it. Let's take your next steps together because there's no reason to do that alone. At this point, I want to invite all of our deacons and their spouses up, whoever's healthy and still here. You come on up here. We're going to have a little ceremony for Tim and Cody. And so you can come up here. We're going to have a little ceremony like you do at a wedding and then pray over these two. All right, so Tim and Cody, why don't you two stand over here? Bill, you're getting this thing started. Nick's coming. There's Deb. Nick, you can come stand next to Bill because you're going to need that microphone too. Half the team's here anyway, right?
Tim, do you believe in your heart that you are called by God to this office? And do you freely accept and devote yourself to loving and serving this church body as a deacon?
I do.
Cody, do you freely accept and devote yourself to support your husband in his role as a deacon and loving this congregation alongside him?
I do.
Awesome. Will you both be diligent in your study of Holy Scripture, in your prayer for God's people, and in being an example of faithful service, holy living, and gospel repentance?
We will.
Awesome.
Mine is to the church. Church, we ask our deacons to mobilize our congregation rather than to do ministry on their own. Therefore, do you affirm to love, honor, and pray for Tim and Cody in their God-given ministry and to humbly and cheerfully work alongside them?
Everyone join me in prayer. Mm. Heavenly Father, as much as we celebrate Tim and Cody, we celebrate you and them more. As much as we're thankful for Tim and Cody, we're thankful for you and them and through them more. Father, everything in their lives you have placed and put them through to bring them here, to bring their family here with our family. Father, I pray that this church would foster and nurture their growth as much as their family will foster and nurture the growth of everyone in this congregation and throughout our communities. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.